The Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth. Rise up, judge of the earth. Pay back to the proud what they deserve. How long, Lord, will the wicked, how long will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting. They crush your people, Lord. They oppress your inheritance. They slay the widow and the foreigner. They murder the fatherless. They say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob takes no notice. Take notice, you senseless ones among the people. You fools, when will you become wise? Does he who fashioned the ear not hear? Does he who formed the eye not see? Does he who disciplines nations not punish? Does he who teach mankind lack knowledge? The Lord knows all human plans. He knows that they are futile. Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble, till a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? Unless the Lord had given me help, I would have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your failing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. Can a corrupt throne be allied with you, a throne that brings on misery by its decrees? The wicked band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. He will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them.
Well, good morning. If we've not met before, my name's John. It's my privilege to be here this morning and to look at this psalm together. We're carrying on a short series that we've been going through gradually in the Psalms, and this week we've reached Psalm 94. And so before we look at that, let me pray for us one more time. Our Father, we thank you for your word open in front of us. Thank you that we have it in our own language, and we are free this morning to gather here in the room, to tune in online and to listen. And Lord, we pray that as you speak, we would be receptive to your words, our hearts would be open, and by your Spirit you would change us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Life's not fair, is it, my little friend? While some are born to feast, others spend their lives in the dark, begging for scraps. The way I see it, you and I are exactly the same. We both want to find a way out. Now, perhaps you know those words. They are the evil Scar's opening lines in The Lion King as he speaks to the mouse. Now, whilst we might not agree on every level with Scar, I'm sure at some point in our lives we've had similar words on our lips, or at least in our hearts. So often, life isn't fair. Whether it's trivial things like who should have won the bake-off, or if VAR got it right this weekend, or infinitely more important things like racism, sexual abuse, or modern-day slavery. Injustice is all around us. We see it out there in the world, don't we? As people get locked up in detention camps for holding different views to the government in their nation. We see it as millions are still bought and sold and trafficked for sex. Every day we see it as victims of all kinds of abuse go unseen and their crimes go unpunished. And we feel it up close in our lives too, don't we? When we get the blame for a colleague's mistake, when the stories that's told and believed is not what happened at all, when we get treated differently because of our gender or our nationality or just for being a Christian. Injustice is all around us. We encounter it on almost a daily basis. And as we do, how should we respond to it? What should we do about it? Well, that's what our psalm is all about this morning. It's about how to respond rightly to injustice. It's written by someone who lived in the same world as us, who knew firsthand just how unfair life can be, but who also knew how to wrestle with injustice rightly and how to respond to it properly. And so this morning we're going to listen in to the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 94, and we're going to learn with him how to respond to injustice well. We're going to see four things that we're to do when we're faced with a world that's not fair. And the first is this: we're to begin by crying out to God. In verse 1, seeing injustice all around him, the psalmist pleads with God to avenge it. He sees the proud trampling on others. And so verse 2, he urges God to rise up and to judge them for that. And seeing the wicked so comfortable and happy, verse 3, he just can't understand why that is. And so he cries out to the Lord, "How long? How long will it be until you sort this out?" And in the following verses, the psalmist lays out before God what the wicked of verse 3 are doing. Verse 4, he compares them to a bubbling stream, constantly pouring out arrogant words. They boast in front of everyone about the evil they do, and there's no one who silences them. In verse 5 and 6, he talks about how brutal they are towards others. They crush God's inheritance. They treat his people as if they belong to them. They use their power against the weak and the defenseless, murdering widows and orphans. And most chilling of all, in verse 7, we see how flippant they are towards God. Although they use his name, Yahweh is a joke to them. The God of Jacob is nothing. They don't think he sees what they're doing. They don't think he takes any notice about their crimes. And this is why the psalmist cries out to God, because all this is so, so wrong. He can't bear it. He can't understand why God would let it go on. But don't misunderstand what's going on here. The psalmist isn't crying out in anger because he doubts God's justice. No, this is a prayer of faith because he's certain God is just. Maybe it's a bit like this, like the sun on a miserable rainy day. He knows God's justice is there. He knows it burns as brilliantly as ever. But right now, from where he stands, he can't see those beams breaking through. And that's why, verse 1, he calls for God to part the dark clouds of injustice and to shine forth in his vengeance. But notice also what the psalmist doesn't do here. Although he's outraged about the wrong he sees, he's not taking justice into his own hands. Now, I don't know about you, but so often that's our default reaction, isn't it, when we come across injustice, especially when it's us or people close to us who are being treated unfairly. Or when a colleague misrepresents you or blames you for something that wasn't your fault, isn't your instinctive response to fight back to clear your name or to do them down behind their back? When a friend reads in wrong motives to something you said or something you did, isn't your default reaction to justify yourself quickly because you don't want to be unfairly judged? It might be a teacher at school, might be a friend in a bad relationship, it might be a Christian in the media being victimized. Whenever we see injustice, we want to do something about it. And that's right. Like this psalmist, we should be outraged every time we see it. And in some cases, it may well be right for us to do something, especially when it's in our power to do that. But that's not where we're ever to start. Crying out to God is where we need to begin. We need to remember that justice belongs to the Lord. Verse 1, he is a God who avenges. It's his job, not our job, to see that justice is done. Now, are there places where you need to remember that? Where you're acting before you're praying? Where you're seeking to set things straight before you set them before God? That's where we're to start. But whilst we're not to take justice into our own hands, that doesn't mean we're to be passive for a minute about injustice. I think we can make that mistake too. Perhaps more often about the justice that's farther from home. It's so easy to be blind to the horrors that are going on in the world, in our nation, perhaps even on our own streets. All the things of verse 4 to verse 7 are going on around us. And that should grieve us. You know, it should break our hearts that every year millions are sold as modern day slaves. And that 70% of those are women and girls sold for sexual exploitation. It should cut us to the heart that all around the world, so much of the church is persecuted. That for millions, meeting together doesn't just risk catching a virus. It risks being sentenced to death or to prison. It should grieve us deeply that our country cares less and less about God and openly boasts about evil. And that more rights sometimes are given to trees and to animals than to unborn children in the womb. You know, I've been challenged that I am not crying out about these things because it's so easy just not to see them. Perhaps that's you too. Where do you need to open your eyes to injustice so you can cry out to God about it? Maybe you do need to do some research on human trafficking so you can pray for those people. Maybe you need to order a prayer diary from Open Doors so you can cry out for the persecuted church. Maybe you need to speak to someone who's experienced racism so you can begin to understand something about that. Maybe you need to get your news from somewhere other than the BBC so you can hear what's not reported on in the world. We need to see injustice. We need to feel injustice. And when we do, injustice should make us cry out to God. But having cried out to God, second, the psalmist shows us we're to have faith in God. And in verse 8, the psalmist responds to those who say that God takes no notice of them by calling them to take notice of God. And here, he sounds pretty rude as he describes them as senseless ones and fools. But this is what their behavior is like. Because to think God doesn't see or that he doesn't care is complete stupidity. Look at verse 9. As the one who designed the ear, God is not deaf to injustice. He hears every cry. He listens to every prayer. There's no one who's overlooked. And as the one who invented the eye, when it comes to evil, God has 20/20 vision. Nothing escapes his attention. Nothing slips under the radar. He sees it all. And verse 10, as the one who disciplines nations, God always cares about what happens in his world. It's his business to deal with injustice. It's his job to punish it as it deserves. And then finally, in verse 10, as the one who's taught the human race everything it knows, God lacks no knowledge of what his creatures are up to. Verse 11, he knows all human plans for evil. And what a comfort that is when we find ourselves in the midst of injustice, that God sees what's happening with perfect, unbiased clarity. Whilst what's going on at work or at school or at home might seem hidden to everyone else, you can be certain it's not hidden to him. Now, though no one else might listen or understand or even believe what might be said, you can be confident that the one who needs to know does. God is never deaf to the cries of the injustice, the cries of those who are treated unjustly. And that's just the same as we consider the injustice we see in the world. They might sometimes feel like no one cares, or the victims are just invisible. But that is never the case with God. This is his world, and there is no one who cares more when anyone is mistreated within it. There's not one slave or one martyr. There's not one abused child or exploited woman who's invisible to him. But more than just knowing all human plans for evil, verse 11 gives us more, because God also knows every last one of them is futile. Now, the word futile here means breath or vapor. It's the word we came across last year in Ecclesiastes. And the picture here to have in mind is on a morning like this, when you breathe out and you see your breath in the air in front of you. As it comes out, for a moment, it just stays there, hanging in the air, until it just vaporizes into nothing. And that's what all human plans for evil are like to God. They're like breath on a winter's morning. There they are, hanging in the air for a moment, looking so strong and permanent. But they will not last, because when God's justice is revealed, they will vanish into nothing. You see, God wants us to have faith that one day he will bring all injustice to nothing. Although now the wicked seems so strong and successful and self-assured. Verse 13, sooner or later, they're going to fall into the pit they're digging for themselves. Because verse 14, God will not reject his people. He will never forsake his inheritance. Soon he will appear to bring us relief. As the English Standard Version puts verse 15 so well, justice will return to the righteous. And again, this is what we must trust. In the midst of injustice, now it might look like exploiting people is profitable, but that is just an illusion. Now it might look like manipulating others can lead to success, but that is so short-sighted. Now it might look like it's possible to escape justice in this world, but that is never the case in the next. Because God will act on all his knowledge. He will deal with every last bit of injustice. He'll show it up for what it is, a vapor that is vanishing into nothing. And he will bring it all, every last bit of it, to nothing in judgment. And now we don't see this, not at all. But we've got to trust God on this. For ourselves, for each other, for the world we live in, justice will return to the righteous. God will never forsake his people. He will put everything right. And when we let God teach us this, that's when we can know the blessing that verse 12 speaks of. You see, when we trust in God's justice and see injustice for what it truly is, that's when we can know peace, even happiness, now in the midst of it. And so, yes, we must cry out to God, how long? But we also need to hear God's answer. Not long. I see, I care, and you can have total faith in me that soon I will deal with it all. So we're to cry out to God. We're to have faith in God. Third, we're to seek help from God. In verse 16, the psalmist cries out to God for a second time. And this time his plea is a lot more personal than before. Listen to verse 16 again. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers? We see that the injustice the psalmist is dealing with is not just out there in the world being witnessed. It's up close and personal. He is one of the victims. And despite having real faith in God to deal with it, the psalmist is still deeply shaken by the injustice he sees. In the following verses, we get a glimpse of how dark his situation must have been. Verse 17, he really wondered if this could be the end. Verse 18, he felt that at any moment he might lose his footing and slip under the pressure. Verse 19, the anxiety that gripped his heart must have felt impossible to bear. I'm sure he couldn't focus. I'm sure he was struggling to sleep. I'm sure he was struggling just to keep going. But it's here, at his wit's end, almost broken by injustice, that the psalmist does the only thing he can. He cries out to God for help. He knows he can't make it alone. He knows he isn't strong enough himself. And so he sends out an SOS to God, calling him to rise up and to stand against his enemies. Now, perhaps that's where you find yourself this morning. Maybe you do feel, if you're verging on despair because of how badly you've been treated for so long. Maybe you do feel like you might slip at any point because of the unfair pressure that's pressing in on your life right now. Maybe as you think about work tomorrow or having to cross paths with that person who's hurt you, anxiety is the perfect word to describe how you feel. Now, when you feel emotions like this, you're not to think something's wrong with you. That if you were only strong enough or resilient enough, you'd just be able to take this in your stride. Now, the psalmist shows us it's okay to feel like this. We are weak. We're needy, and we can't just suck this up. But he also shows us where we must turn when we find ourselves here. You see, we're not to turn to a screen to numb out how we feel. We're not to turn in on ourselves and spiral down into self-pity. We're to turn to God, and we're to ask him for the help that we need. And as we do that, this psalm gives us great encouragement of how God will respond. Because in verse 17 to 19, the psalmist is looking back from the other side, having seen God help him. Verse 17, in his despair, God reached down to help and brought him back from the edge. Verse 18, as he slips, God's unfailing love provided the support he needed. Verse 19, in his anxiety, God's comfort not only brought peace, it brought joy into his heart. And here I don't think the psalmist is speaking about being delivered from injustice completely. That is coming. We saw that in verse 14 and 15. Instead, what I think we see here is how God helped him in injustice and enabled him to endure it. You see, what the psalmist needed most was not a change in his circumstances, but rather God's help to help him keep going in his circumstances. And friends, that's just the same for us. God may remove the boss who's causing you grief or the colleague who's bullying you, but equally he may not. But what's certain is he won't leave you to face them alone. God might change people's minds about you and make them value you truly and properly. But then again, he may not. But what he does promise is that his perfect love will never desert you. It will always support you. And he may resolve things quickly and untangle what's making you feel anxious now. But equally, he might make you wait, perhaps even beyond this life, for that. Whilst our plan might be to have God take us out of our suffering, His plan might be to meet with us in it and to lead us through it, because that's where the deepest joy is to be found. You see, when we ask God for help, He may not answer us how we expect, but we can be sure He will always provide what we need. So let's seek the help we need from Him. So it seems we're to cry out to God, we're to have faith in God, and we're to seek help from God. But finally this morning, we're to take refuge in God. In verse 20 and 21, the psalmist lets us in again on the tension he feels as he waits for justice to come. Verse 20, he knows God will never cut a deal with the corrupt, but that doesn't make it any easier to endure the misery they're causing. Verse 21, he trusts God is just and will never forsake his people. But that's hard to hold on to when you're surrounded by enemies who want you dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this reassuring that despite his faith, the psalmist is still having to wrestle this over again and again. It's not simple. But as he does, he shows us how to wait for justice well. Look at verse 22. As justice encircles us, instead of seeking to defend ourselves from it, God is the fortress we're to run into, because only He can truly keep us safe. Verse 22, again, as we feel evil pressing in, instead of hiding away in ourselves or retreating into self-pity, God is the rock we must hide in. Only He can be our refuge as we wait for judgment to come. And that's what the psalm promises in verse 23. That God will repay them for their sins and destroy them for their wickedness. The Lord our God will destroy them. And these words are both wonderful and terrible at the same time. You see, they're wonderful for the oppressed, because a day is coming when God will take up their cause, and with perfect justice, He will pay back their enemies for their crimes. On that day, every abuser will be punished. Every murderer will be avenged. Every liar will be found out. Whether large or small, blatant or hidden, ancient or modern, all injustice will be punished justly, including any that we've been the victim of. On that day, everything will be put right, as James got us to read earlier. When God renews this world, every slave will be set free. All racism will end. The traffic will finally stop. Christians will never be persecuted again. How? Well, because verse 23, God will destroy the wicked and remove all evil from His presence. Now, that might sound strong, even extreme, but that's what's needed if injustice is truly to be ended. God must destroy what's rotten in His world if justice is to return to the righteous. Now, reflecting on the atrocities of the Yugoslav wars, Miroslav Volf, the Croatian theologian, writes this: in a scorched land, soaked in the blood of the innocent, if God were not angry at injustice and did not make a final end of violence, that God would not be worthy of our worship. You see, we need a God who will definitively deal with evil. But that's our problem, isn't it? Because whilst on the one hand we're all victims of injustice, on the other we know we're the villains as well. If we're honest this morning, we know that. Not one of us has got clean hands when it comes to this matter. All of us are part of the problem. we all deserve God's punishment for our sins. You see, verse 23 is not just for others. It's a verse that's rightly leveled at us. But whilst this psalm must sober us, it doesn't leave us without hope. Because there's another kind of refuge that this psalm offers to us. This time not from the injustice of others, but instead from the justice of God. And that's where verse 21 is pointing us to the most unjust act in the history of the universe. When the wicked banded together against the only truly innocent man and condemned the Son of God to death on a cross. But it was there, at the cross, that Jesus became our refuge. Because as he suffered, he took all our injustice and sin, he claimed it as his own. And dying in our place, he bore God's just anger for it all. He was paid back in full for what our sins deserved. You see, the only way for God to be just and for us to be spared was for him to be destroyed for us. That's how Christ became our refuge, by shielding us from the punishment our sins deserve. Now, many years ago, a group of pioneers were making their way across America. And on one hot day, to their horror, they saw a long line of smoke across the horizon. And they realized that in the heat, the dry grass up ahead had caught fire. And carried by the wind, a fire was sweeping rapidly towards them. And they began to panic because there was no shelter. It was impossible to outrun the fire. They had no way to save themselves, they thought. But there was one old man who stayed calm. He told them to set fire to the grass behind them. And as the grass burned away, he told them to stand on the scorched earth left behind. As the flames got closer and began to surround them, one of the girls called out in fear. She said, "Are you sure we'll not be burned?" And the old man answered her, "My child, the flames can't reach us here, but we're standing where the fire has already burned." And sure enough, standing on the scorched earth, although the flames engulfed them, they were kept safe. And in the same way, God's justice is sweeping towards this world like a roaring fire. It is surely coming. But as it rushes towards us, in his mercy, God has provided a refuge for us in Christ. He is the scorched earth, where the fire of God's justice has already burned. He is the only place we can be safe. And if we'll give our sin to him, if we'll stand by faith on him, we have nothing to fear from God's justice. Because where the fire has already burnt for our sin, it will never burn again. Isn't that wonderful? And so can I ask, is that where you're stood this morning? Is Jesus Christ your refuge? You see, he is your only hope in the face of injustice. Only he can shelter you now in the midst of it and help you to endure it. Only he can shelter you then when God's justice comes and spare you from it. And only he can promise you a future in a world put right where justice perfectly reigns. And so, friends, will you make him your refuge? Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words that give us such hope this morning. We thank you that you are a God who cares. You care deeply about what happens in your world. And Lord, we ask that we might share your heart and be broken by injustice and cry to you about it. But Lord, we pray as well that you might give us faith in you and hope in you that a day is coming when you will put everything right. That in eternity, there'll be no grievances to be resolved, no injustices still to be worked out. Everything will be put right. And Lord, as we wait for that day, please, would you help us to make you our refuge? Please, would we stand in Christ and be sheltered from him in life and through death and be brought to be with you? We ask this in his name. Amen.